I want to start, we'll just pray first. Father, we thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for your anointing, and just, Father, how you're drawing us closer to you, to know you. Father, that I pray that we would have the desire to walk in boldness, and Father, that we would purpose in our hearts to serve you wholeheartedly before any trial or anything would come in our way, but Father, we would purpose in our heart to say that I want to be separated from you. I thank you, Lord, that you are already separated from this world. But Lord, let us make our lives submitted to you, that you would be exalted in our lives, that you would be the one lifted on high in our very lives, that we would serve you wholeheartedly. Father, as we read through Romans 1, Father, that you would speak to us and help us, Lord, to understand your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to read kind of through Romans 1, 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what they may be known of God is manifested in them. God has shown it to them. That's man without any excuse. Nobody in the world could ever have excuses. They cannot say, there's no God. They're without excuse. General revelation of God is we see it every day. And actually in Romans 2:15, it talks about it. God puts that in our conscience. Knowing what is right and wrong. He puts that in our DNA. For Romans 2:15, so he's put that in your conscience. He knows that he's placed his laws on every single person's heart. Every single person who's been created by God knows what's right and wrong. So nobody's without excuse. So somebody could say that, well, I don't believe there is a God. You know there's a God. Because deep within, I think before we became children of God, we knew there was a God. We knew there was a creator. We knew that somebody had to form everything and create everything, have everything, the stars in the perfect place, the sun in the perfect place, the right temperature, the earth, the right distance, the correct sight, spins for the year. Everything had to be precise. It was not just a random act of one single molecule. With one big bang theory. A bang theory says there's no order. A bang theory says God just hope for the best. There is, there's order. Creation is in order. God is a God of order. So no person is without excuse. For since his creation of this world, is the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, and even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Clearly stated, they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and challenged and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man and the birds of four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, or even creation, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what it does, what is the natural against nature. A natural. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, and men becoming committed, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality. This is the result of it. And we see this today. Right? Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, to gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's a lot. When people turn away from God, this is the result of it. We see that today, more and more so. Unless the church actually stand up for the right, what is right. Think of how many churches accept all this. Allowing gay pastors, homosexual pastors, and all this stuff. They're deprived. They're blinded. They're trying to go with what the culture says what is right instead of what God's word says is right. 32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Just talk about people who approve what they're doing. Instead of speaking out against it, to say that what you're doing is not honoring God. God didn't create you. Nobody was born a homosexual or a transgender or a Furby, or whatever you want to call it. It was a choice they made. They think they're a cat. Or a Furby, whatever you want to call it. But there's a choice. Nobody was born a homosexual. Nobody was born that way. It's a demonic spirit. So as we read through this, Paul has good news and bad news for the world. The good news, which we shortly follow after chapter 4, we'll start seeing more of the good news. But also, we see the good news because God judges righteously. He deals with sin. He doesn't forget about sin. He deals with sin eventually in his timing. But he wants people to come to repentance of their sinful ways, to turn away from darkness and come into the light. So before you can appreciate the good news, you must know the bad news. Right? I'm not trying to butter you up. Verse 18 begins the background for the case against man's self-righteousness. His aim is to show that the whole world is morally bankrupt, unable to receive a favorable verdict because we are unrighteous without Christ. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. Nobody's good unless you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Until you become a redeemed child. Romans 3:15 talks about how we were all sinners, and God redeemed us when we received Him. So we get His righteousness. We become righteous, we become holy, right? But until that point, we were all born sinners. But now when you receive Christ, you're born as a child of God. You become a child of God. No longer a sinner. You're adopted into the family. Does that make sense? If I adopted all of you, that would be a great family, wouldn't it? So let's say your last name was a sinner. You take on my last name. You're no longer that last name anymore. So that means you might have tendencies from your past coming to the new family, but your new name now is Paul. You're no longer a sinner, nor you're a saint. When you became sanctified, become a saint. So you're no longer a sinner. To say that you're a sinner is not really receiving God's mercy, or saying or identifying that you're a saint and you've become a child of God. So we are a child of God now. We become to know Him, receive Him. So Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God is the only one that knows people's hearts. So a natural man cannot stop sinning because he is a slave to sin, without Christ as their Savior, and Lord and Savior. And the power of sin is not broken off their lives. Until you become a child of God, sin is still rampant in your life. Right? When we come to Christ, He breaks that power of sin off of our lives. We're no longer bound to sin. Hopefully not. Right? Does that make sense? As the scripture says, the power of sin has no longer hold over you. So when we choose to sin, it's a choice because of our flesh. And so then we need to die to self to reconcile, to have us to say, "Lord, I die to this desire." So God's wrath, verse 18, God has different wrath. God's wrath, His judgment is never rash. He doesn't react right away. Sometimes we react just like that. God is takes His time. He never acts in a rash manner. God is patient, slow to anger. Scripture reveals, "Now the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth." Exodus 34:6. "And you, O Lord, are good, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 86:15. "And you are a God of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." God's patience allows people time to humble themselves and turn to Him before judgment comes. God is slow to anger because He doesn't want anybody to perish. He allows things, and He convicts us of sin. He convicts the world of their sin, but they eventually would choose to turn their back against God. And we see that more and more. More and more things are taken. God's not in our government. God is not in our schools. God is not in our society. And we see the result of it. The depravity of man is like they want what they feel, what they want, and what they desire. Does that make sense? We see how when God is replaced, something else has to come in. Demonic spirits come in. You look at how pornography is rampant. Adultery is rampant. You look at how even within the church these things are happening. Because God is taken out. And something else has to come in. You look at all the parades are being more and more televised and applauded for. Adultery is applauded for. How many partners you could have is applauded. That's the depravity of man. And we go away from God, those things come in. So Romans, wait, do I have the first one? So the very first, eschatologically, eschatologic wrath, wrath that is poured out, wrath is poured out in Revelation. So it's a future wrath. You see it, how God will pour his wrath out in Revelation, from chapter 6 to 16, even 18, how God's wrath is poured out in judgment. It's amazing, even though he does his wrath, after each seal, for each judgment, he says, repent. He gives people time to repent. He judges them, and he says, repent. And he passes, another seal is open. And after that seal is open, he does his judgment. And he says after that, repent. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But he cannot allow sin to continue without consequences of that sin. Right? Cataclysmic wrath is another wrath. This is the wrath that God unleashed throughout natural disasters. Hurricanes, tornadoes, mudslides, forest fires, sinkholes, various other disasters, like tsunamis. In Numbers, it talks about the same thing, how God created, how he opened up the earth and he swallowed the people. So God, we see certain wraths throughout our time. Right? We see certain wraths of God happening. There's a consequential wrath. So there's so the consequential wrath, this is the wrath of God that is experienced in this life throughout reaping and sowing. Aspects of life that God has made known to us. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, they lied to the Holy Spirit. There's a consequence. What's can you read thing? You want to read Galatians 6, 7, 8? It's on. Yeah. So the beginning of that says, do not be deceived. People are deceived for thinking what they are doing is okay, and without, they think there's no consequences. I think that's why a lot of people don't want to believe there is a God. Because then if they don't believe there's a God that created everything, then they don't have no one to answer to. They can just live however they want. I just do what I want, think how I want, treat people how I think they should be treated, not having a care in the world. So they replace God with themselves as an idol, really, because they don't want to give an account to anybody. But everybody will give an account to God at one time or the other. And another one is abandonment wrath. So this is a abandonment wrath. There we go. This is a terrifying reality of God's wrath when he finally and forever turns away from a person or a nation, leaving in their sin and removing and restraining grace from them. Think when people go to hell. That's eternal. That's God abandonment, totally abandons them. If God's on hell, they're in hell. They have no more mercy. They're feeling the full wrath of God. Anguish every day. Going through, you name it, like so much pain and suffering, and God's not there. That's part of his judgment. That's part of his wrath. So That's why God is a holy and righteous God. So the redemptive wrath, this is the wrath that God poured out upon us, upon his son, Jesus. This is the good news for us. That Jesus died and suffered on the cross to save his people from their sins. 1 Peter 2:24, Galatians 3:13, John 3:16 talks about that. Did I give that to Isaiah 53:10 to somebody? No? Let's read Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's Jesus he's talking about. And he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied because of Jesus paying the price, the penalty for our sins. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is something we can praise God for. He paid the price for us to redeem us. Taking what we owed and standing in our spot. To dealing with our iniquities. To justify us. To make us right with God. To make us holy. Blameless before him. But he did that to the Lord. That's the only way you can receive redemption. Through Christ. So the major point of Romans 1, 24 to 32 is men persistently abandon God. And God will abandon them eventually. He will turn their backs upon his back upon them. Acts 7:38 to 43, it talks about Acts 7:38 says, "This is that Moses who said to the children to God, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness of the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers." The one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. In their heart, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this, Moses brought us out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. He was gone for 40 days. Within that span, they see miracles of what God had did, how God brought them out of Egypt, out of their past. They seen God before them, a fire at night, a cloud by the day. They seen God do miracles. But yet, at the end of it, they said, you know what, Aaron, why don't you make us an idol so we could worship that? Meanwhile, the new God who did everything was right there. It's amazing how sometimes people turn their backs on God when they see how God manifests and how God works and transforms. We turn our backs at times. We see how this world has turned their back on God and he's given so much. But yet we want to worship idols. You don't answer. They cannot perform anything or do anything. But yet we go to idols. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up. To worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. Do not offer any slaughtered animals in sacrifice during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel. You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god, Rephim, images that made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So God allowed them, as they turned their back, God allowed them to be taken away in the hands of their enemies, become slaves to them, to be enslaved by them. This is what happens when a society turns their back against God. God says, well, if you want to continue in this way, yet I'm calling you to turn your backs, and I'm warning you, do not do this. And when people say, no, I don't want to, I want to do what my heart says is right, we know our hearts are not right. Because I've read that in Scripture. And we see how the schools, our government, everything wants to turn their back against God and allow sin to rule and reign. Say that is what is right. And what is right, well, God's word, they say God's word is unloving, unkind. They say these things, and you feel bad for standing up for what the truth is, but we will be persecuted. We will be made fun of when we take a stand. We will be. You will be. We need a purpose in our heart, just like what Enoch shared before, because he purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. He says, I will do this before this trial will come. I'm not going to cross this line. I'm going to purpose my heart before this trial comes that I will take a stand for God. And God honored him because he purposed in his heart, I will not cross this line. I will not turn my back on my living God. Only four of them never turned their back. You think about that. Everybody else who was brought out of Israel turned their back against God. Four men, brave men, stood the ground and said, I will not turn my back against the living God. These were young men, probably your guys' age. Young men said, I will not turn my back against God. And God honored that. We have to purpose in our hearts to say, going forward, I'm not going to water down the word of God. I am not going to compromise the word of God. I'm not going to turn my back against God. I'm going to stand up for what is true and what is right and what is holy. And I am going to take a stand. And God will honor that. God will bless you in that. We see too often how people are turning their backs and they know what is right. Satan's getting more of a foothold in this culture. But yet, that has been prophesied. When God abandons men to their own devices, his divine protection is partially withdrawn. In Judges, I'll let somebody else read. How about Judges 10? Chapter 10, verse 13 to 14. That's Judges 10, 13 to 14. If not, I can read it. Okay. It says, yet you have forsaken me, This is God saying to Israel, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out of the out to the gods which you have chosen. They've been serving and following God Almighty. And they chose to serve other gods. He says, cry out to them. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. God's given them over. But I like this one because in verse 15, this is God. This is the response from the people of Israel. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. They repented. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. They repented. God was going to turn his back. And I think about this generation. God will, when they say, you know what? That's why we pray for the people who are in sin. We pray for them, that their eyes would be open. They will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And God will save them. He will redeem them. There's no sin that he cannot deliver the people in this world from. I shared a testimony of this a guy who became a transgender, sorry, a woman who went to a man, kept trying to become a man. And it was amazing. She looked like a man. And this girl thought he was a man, but she brought him to church. Does that make sense? Anyways, she brings this girl who thought it was a guy to church. And this guy, this woman, oh my goodness, I'm confusing myself. And then so it's all confusion. So anyways, she goes to church. She meets Christ. Christ meets her there. She gets redeemed. She says she grew up in a religious home and she didn't know God before that. But when she went through this transition and went there, because somebody said, this girl says, here, come to church with me. And she went. And she met the living God and got set free. Transitioned back to a woman. Right? There's hope for them. There's hope for homosexuals. There's hope for transgender people. There's hope for the adulterers, the fornicators, the liars, the thieves. There's hope for them. The word of God sets them free. So in going back, and to prepare for Romans, it's just like a lot. And they chose not to be, in Romans 1, it talks about they chose not to be thankful. And I think sometimes how we think we're not thankful for what we get from God. God's given us all the good gifts. He gives us what we can handle. But these, and when Paul's talking about in 1 Romans 1, how they were unthankful. They refused to acknowledge that every good thing they enjoyed came from God. So that's James 1:17. John 3:19-20. So man's heart becomes futile. Man searches a meaning. How many people we hear people, I'm searching for the meaning of life. I'm searching for the meaning of my purpose here. Creation speaks of your purpose. It's Scripture says how God created you in your mother's womb. He purposed, he had a plan and a purpose for you. And throughout your life, you may experience things that God never really intended for. But you know what? He will use them for his glory and his purpose. We all have a past. He can use our past for his glory. God never intended for us to go through certain things. But we live in a sinful, fallen world. And God gives people free choice. That's how awesome our God is. He gives us free choice. He gives the world free choice to choose what they want to do. Yet he warns us, tries to bring us back so we don't go that way. So when he talks about and even as they did not like retaining God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness. We see how this world's that way. We see how they think they're so wise. We see people say, well, sometimes you go to, people go to college or different, get more theology and get more knowledge. Sometimes you think you're better than somebody. Sometimes people elevate, think, well, we're better than you because I have this or that. Sometimes we allow our wisdom and our arrogance get in the way. But then he says, they professing to be wise. I'm not against knowledge, but how are we staying humble? Are we meek? Do we lift others up? Do we encourage other people with the knowledge that we have and desire to teach them? How do we desire to mentor people? But they professing to be wise, they became fools. Man rationalizes his sin and proves his utter foolishness by divisive and believing his own philosophies. Believing that you can believe whatever you want and I have to agree with your reality. That's absurd. That's just out of this world. You can't. God created man and woman. There's no other sex. What's Psalm 53:1? Isaiah 53:1. So God gave them up by removing his restraint and allowing their sin to intervene the course of their life. He gave them up. The whole time God calls, woos, tries to draw you back. So the deprived mind, the heart is rotten, then eventually the mind follows. It starts in your heart. Non-functioning mind, they think they sound so good, and they try to justify why they believe things. But the Word of God actually sets people free. It exposes the lies. It exposes the deception. You know, the deprived mind, the reasoning is corrupt. Moral law of God stopped in their heart. We know what is right and wrong. You know, the Bible tells us that we are not to have sex with someone of the same sex. The Old Testament and also the New. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, it says, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not will not. So that's what it says. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But it says also that you guys were all once like that. But we repented. If people continue in this lifestyle and don't repent, this is where they go. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how much we want to change it and say that everybody will get into heaven. No. Universalism is a lie. You have to receive Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You have to change your heart. Change your mind. God changes your heart. God gives you a new perspective. God's the one that transforms you. It takes you out of these lifestyles and restores you to who he created you to be. You cannot justify, says, well, if you're a good enough person, you might get in. No. You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because it's very plain. This is God's word. We cannot, what God says is God's word. We cannot change it. I mean, I have my favorite aunt in a lifestyle of homosexuality. I don't want to see her go to hell. I pray for her all the time. I don't want to see her go to hell. I got friends and family that, like all of us, we don't want them to go to hell. Pray that the God Almighty would open up their eyes of their hearts so they would repent and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, having rejected God and become idolaters, some men and women have been given over to the shameful lusts. They received the penalty of their error. This goes smack in the face. This is a smack in God's face. Because he created man and women, a man to be with a woman for procreation. He wants us to live. Procreation speaks of how God, how he created us to be men and women, only two sexes. Many have accepted homosexuality, adultery, sexual sins is okay in some Christian circles. I can't believe that. But I could name off a lot of pastors that are on TV, mainstream pastors that accept all this stuff. And they got their mega churches. I just wonder, how they're deceived. And how many other people are deceived within their church that don't stand up to what the truth is. Because they don't think it's culturally correct to stand up for what is true and what is right and what is holy. That we serve a holy, righteous God. Who has 1 Timothy 4:1? You know, I like, that's King James? Yeah. You know, it says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The because I already knew King James. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So when pastors and that are talking, it's okay that you continue to live in these manners as adulterer, homosexual, or even in your sexual sins, or continue to live in your ways of being a fornicator, adulterer, a thief, a drunkard. You can live that way and still, you know, they are teaching doctrines of demons. They are not teaching the Word of God. We need to be aware of who we listen to be like a Berean. Some people think that God cannot be a good God. He judges people to go to hell. But he's a holy, righteous God. I'll end with this, with these last few scriptures. So 2 Peter. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that amazing? This is why he's long-suffering, because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but come to repentance and to be redeemed, to be saved. And then Romans 5, 8-9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Yeah. So Romans 5, 8-9 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We read that in Isaiah 53. He died for us. How much more then, having now been justified? So who's been justified? The redeemed. By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. So as a child of God, we do not go through wrath of God. That's something praiseworthy. So you think how we lived. You think how we blow it at times, and how we sin and we repent and get right with God. He says, when you do that, you repent, I will forgive you of your sin. And I will choose not to remember that sin no longer. He sanctifies you, the ongoing sanctification. This is what God saved us from his wrath. Unmerited love, his gentleness. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants people to come to know him. He wants your family members to come to know him. He wants the people in your workplace to know him. But yet, some people will still turn their back. So I finally got through Romans 1. When I've been studying Romans, it's amazing to read how many revivals have started in people's own lives when they start reading Romans. There's countless of revivals. My prayer is that even my life, our lives would be revived, that our love for the Lord would grow, that we would be purposeful in our living for him, to be his hands and feet in this dark world. Don't be afraid of this dark world. Because greater is he than in you than who he is in this world. You are his hands and feet in this dark world. You have the good news to share to the people who are perishing, who are going to be facing God's wrath. We get to share that. What's the purpose God has for you? To share the good news. As a child of God, we have a purpose to share the good news. To share the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing. That's our purpose. Father, we thank you that you give us a purpose. And Father, that we get to be partakers, and we get to watch you work in us and through us, and how you are at work with the people around us. I thank you, Lord, for how you're changing people's hearts, that they'll come to know you, to receive you, to be set free, to be redeemed. Lord, we just pray for all the family members that we have, the people that we've been praying for. Lord, we pray that you would lift the blinders off their eyes of their hearts, that they would be able to see the truth of the gospel. I pray that, Father, that as we live out of obedience to you and abiding by your word and sharing the truth of the gospel in love and with compassion, Father, I just pray for this town. Father God, we see people who come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that those who you bring in, Father, that we would be able to share the truth, and that we will be able to see you setting them free from all the bondages of sin and deliver them, Father, so they would, the chains and the shame would no longer have a hold over their lives. But Lord, that you would give them such joy and peace, knowing that you have set them free. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name.
Test. Here we go. I think a good song to finish this up with is Jesus Paid It All.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Sing that again.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat again. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus God, my soul to see, my lips shall still repeat, 'cause Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Washed in white as snow.
I believe there's that God is putting on the parts of everyone in here who's got someone so stubborn. And we think to ourselves, like, there's no, they don't want to hear it. I know I have. But who are we to say that God can't work in their lives? Right? Oh, Lord.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
And Lord, all those people that you've put on our hearts, God, where we just figure there's no hope, there's no point, they're not interested, whatever the case may be that we think about that person, God, please forgive us for that thought, for that way of thinking, God, because who are we to withhold this precious hope from them? Who are we to say that you can't do anything in their lives? That they have the power to turn you off? Because we know that all it takes is just one touch, one word, one breath. Lord, and lives are changed. We're all testimonies of that here, Lord. However you do it, that's not for us to decide. We are called to spread the good news, the precious promise that we have hope on this earth. We have peace on this earth and thereafter. Thank you, Jesus. Be be blessed.